What a joy it is to worship with you together. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick up our teaching there again in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. I want to read through this section and then we will pray. This is God's holy word. Hear this. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? It's as much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? It says, but if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Let us pray in light of God's holy word. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your holy word. I pray, Father, today as we allow your word to get into our hearts, we allow the Spirit to convict us over your word. Lord, I pray that we would understand the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would understand the righteousness that we need in Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would see your righteousness, that we would see your goodness, that we would see, God, that you are always faithful. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word this morning. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in light of this text, there is a word that's probably worth about 2 cents. It's called antinomianism. And you may or may not even know what that means. And if you don't, let me try to explain it. So the anti would be against. And nomianism or nomos would be like law. It's a nomos Greek word for like law. So if an antinomian would be someone that is like against the law of God, okay? And so this kind of teaching of antinomianism, it finds its way truly not only through all of church history, but even before then. And the idea is like this, especially in view of the gospel, and especially in view of what is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The good news is not do more, try harder, but the good news is that because of all that Jesus did in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, God calls the ungodly to trust by faith in what Jesus did. Now, this is sometimes heralded as free grace. Grace, in order to be grace, is free. You don't buy it. You don't earn it by coming here. You don't get it by being baptized into water. You don't get grace by doing things. And this is really good news because it's what we need. Because of all of our good works, they don't measure up unto the very righteousness of what we need to have a right standing with God. And so what has crept into the church, even we're going to see in Paul's day, is that when people really understand the gospel, they'll probably say something like this. Does that mean I can live any way I want? Does that mean if I'm forgiven of all my sins, does that mean I can just go live any way I want? Somebody expressed it to me like this the other day. They were talking about this idea of God's grace in Christ and how it is free and you can't buy it. Can't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. And that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of all your sins. And somebody said to my friend, well, does that mean that we can go off and just be a murderer? Does that mean it doesn't matter how we live? That's what you're saying. And that's not what we're saying. But if you're thinking that way, Paul's going to say, that's really the wrong way to think. If you think that grace is a license to sin, that's not right. And that's not true according to God's word. And what I want us to see today we're going to see how God's character is both faithful and his character is righteous. Okay? Both in the gospel and the declaration of the gospel and in the judgment of sinners. And so it's good for us to weigh both of these and say, maybe even question and say, well, where do I fit on that spectrum? Am I forgiven of all of my sins or will I have to pay for my sins? And so look with me again, if you would, at Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the Apostle Paul, maybe just a note, there are not chapter divisions, even though this is like a new chapter. The chapter divisions came, I believe, in the 1200s, and then verses came in the Bible later on in like the 1500s. So it'd make it easier. So I can tell you, go to Romans 3, verse 1, and you can turn there or roll out your scroll and find it, right? But these chapter divisions are artificial. But look what it says in the very beginning. Paul says, what advantage has the Jew? He says, what is the value of circumcision? And so, maybe for some context, all of chapter 2, Paul has been talking about the Jews and saying, well, the Jews have God's covenant, God's law, and yet they're lawbreakers. They have the law, but they break the law. And he has gone on to say, the Jews are from the right genealogy. The Jews have God's word. And then at the very end of chapter 2, he says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, but he says, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but he says, a Jew is one who is one inwardly. And he talks about it being circumcision is a matter of the heart. He's talking about the idea we need a new heart. And the Jews also need a new heart by the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul, this is a difficult passage we're in, Romans 3, because Paul, like rapid fire succession, he just gives all these questions. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And you're going, whoa, slow down, Paul. And before he can get the question out, he just answers it in a short, curt retort. Just boom. No, no, no. It's like, now let's remember who Paul is. He's a Pharisee. Remember? So Paul, before he was a Christian, was a Pharisee. And he was a leader in the religious elite. And he knew God's word. And I think even some of these questions may have been questions that Paul himself had rolling around in his own mind. Like, wait a minute, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I know God's word. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I have all the right things because I am of the right lineage. So Paul asked that question. If the Jew needs a new heart just like the Gentiles, what advantage is being a Jew? What's the advantage? Is there any advantage? And Paul answers that question, and he says, much in every way. And then he anchors that because they have the word of God. Why would it be an advantage to be a Jew? And he says to these Christians in Rome, he says the advantage of being a Jew to begin with, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, as you think about that and you're like, well, we don't really use that word oracles these days. I was like, what is an oracle? It's almost like it's this declaration of God. And the idea in the Greek is logia. Logia is the word. And the idea is it's this the very words of God. They have the written revelation of God. God's special revelation that he has revealed to the Jews. So as we think about that, and we think about this first glorious truth that we see here, even in the Word of God in Romans 3, is that the truth of God's character, as it's coming under assault, as Paul is going to do in Romans 3 here, we're going to see that God's character shows that he is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises, especially to the Jews. Now, Paul wants to say, why is it an advantage to be a Jew? And he says, they have the Word of God. They have the oracles of God. And as we think about that, they have the Old Testament. That's what we would call it. And what do we learn from the Old Testament? Were you in Sunday school this morning? As we've been going through the confession, we've been learning about the Word of God. We've been learning about creation. We've been learning about providence. We've been learning how God's revealed himself Trinitarian, as a Trinitarian God. That he is one God in three persons. And so when we think about the scriptures, and the Jews had the scriptures of Jesus's day, what advantage did they have? Let's think about what the Old Testament does. How does it begin? In the beginning, before there was anything, what does it say? God created the heavens and the earth. If you're a young person today, you only have your eyes. God made the heavens and the earth by his majestic word. He spoke. The sun and the moon appears. He spoke and the land appeared. Is that important to know? What does the world tell you today? Oh, you came from a bat. You came from animals. You're actually an accident. Is that true? It's not true. Now think about the Jews. How do they know these things? How do they know that in the beginning God spoke? It's because of God's special revelation. God condescended and he came down and he spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He condescended and he spoke through all the prophets. What do the Jews have? The Jews know how to worship God rightly. How? God said, I am a holy God and you're an unholy people. And so the way that you must approach me because of your sin is you must bring a sacrifice. And he tells them all of these truths. He makes covenant with them. What we studied today in Sunday school was how God not only made a covenant with Adam and Eve, but he promised to Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. As we know from Adam and Eve, they ate of that tree, and it brought in the curse. But in the midst of the curse, when God is cursing Satan, he gives a word of hope. He reveals grace. He reveals the grace of Jesus Christ to Adam and Eve. Do you realize that? God told Adam and Eve, he told them as he's cursing the serpent, he says, Eve, in your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent's offspring will bruise his heel. And when we go to the New Testament, this new covenant of grace is depicted that that was talking about the good news of Jesus. Now, I'm belaboring all this to let you know that the world that we live in, the Jews understood why the world is broken, because it had to do with the human heart. The Jews knew that they were sinful. The Jews knew all the right things that God had said for them not to do, right? As we think about the Decalogue, God gave them his law, the Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Have you thought about them in a long time? Maybe as we think about the Ten Commandments, those six that are related to the horizontal level, right? What does it say? You shall honor your father and mother. Whoa, that's a good one, isn't it? It's good, children, to honor your father and mother. It's good, right? God says, you shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie. You shall not commit adultery. And then he says, the very last one, you shall not covet what your neighbor has. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we saw a few weeks ago, God, through Moses, tells the people that when you go into the promised land, when God parts the Jordan and you go into the promised land and you take over it, and people hear of the law, these Ten Commandments, they're going to say, what righteous and holy deeds. What great commandments. What God is like your God that hears you when you pray and does things for you and conquers other peoples for you. What a righteous God he is. And they say because of God's law, people will praise the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? They had this. What advantage is it to be a Jew? Paul says, it's magnificent. It's great in every way. You know about the covenant promises of the Messiah. The Messiah that was promised in the garden and then promised either further revealed in the Abrahamic covenant and then further revealed that he's going to be a king from the Davidic covenant. And then you come all the way until the time of the birth of Christ, saying, this is the Holy One of God, the very King, the offspring of David. What's he going to do? He is going to fix this broken world. How? He forgives us of our sins. Not because you've given money to the church, not because you've come here today, not because you've been baptized, but freely. He says what? Look to my son, and you will be forgiven of your sins. What greater promise is that? Paul says, what advantage does the Jew have? Much in every way. They have the oracles of God. Beloved, this has to do with the world we live in today. This has to do with our neighbors. As we think, why is my neighbor so mean to me? Maybe they don't know the Lord. And if they do, maybe you can talk to them more about the Lord and his word and say, if you're a Christian, you should do the right thing and not throw your trash into my yard. You should do the right thing and you should pay me if I say I'll mow your yard for so much money. You should carry through with your word and you should do what's right. Right? We understand what's wrong with the world, but we understand more importantly the good news about what God has done in Christ to fix our problem, right? And that we need forgiveness of our sins. We need the righteousness of God that the Apostle Paul says comes freely through Jesus Christ. So he goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, he says, well, what if some were unfaithful? Okay, he's talking about the Jews. What if some Jews in the Old Testament, they have God's word? What if they did not obey God's word? What do we do then? What if they were unfaithful to God? Don't they have the very word of God? Why would they be unfaithful? Why would they be unfaithful? If you have ever read through the Old Testament, you know that it is not just one book that speaks about the Jews who have the very words of God, that they were just unfaithful once or twice. But what we see throughout all the Old Testament is that the patience of God for like 1,500 years, maybe 1,000 years before they go into exile and God stops sending his prophets. I want you to hear this word from the book of Jeremiah. I have many examples, but I want you to hear this word from Jeremiah. It comes from chapter 11. It says this. So this is before the people go into exile in Babylon for 70 years. Listen to what he says. It says, "For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so think back, Old Testament. He's talking about the Exodus, right? He says, "I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart." These are the people of God who have the word of God. It says the testimony here is from the Exodus, which would be about 1400 BC, to the writing of the Jeremiah, which would be 610 BC. Almost 1,000 years. Jeremiah says, "They did not obey or incline their ear. Everyone walked in the stubbornness of their own heart, even to this day." What a testimony. I mean, we could go to Exodus and see how they failed. We could go to Deuteronomy and see how they failed. We could go to Malachi chapter 3 and see how they kept breaking God's covenant. They kept breaking God's law. Remember in the New Testament, you remember Stephen in the New Testament? He was out and he was preaching all these great things about all the Old Testament, beginning with like Abraham and going through basically all the Old Testament. And when he gets to the end, he's preaching to his own Jewish brothers. And then he says this. He says, "You stiff-necked people." That's what he calls them. They're like, their necks were stiff. They were, have you ever been angry and just been like, I don't want to do this? That's what he calls them. He says, "You stiff-necked people." And he says, "You are uncircumcised in your ears, in your heart." That's, you have hard ears. You haven't plugged. Your hearts are hard, he's saying. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered, talking about Jesus. He says, you received the law as delivered by angels, but you did not keep it. It's not long after that that they stone him. It was so terrible. So what do we do if these Jews were unfaithful? And his question is, does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? If they were given the law, if they were given all the oracles of God, if they were given all the worship of God, well, what happens if they were unfaithful? Does that mean God's not faithful? Do you see how by Paul asking these questions, it's kind of calling into question the very character of God? When bad things happen in your life, do you question God's faithfulness? When the doctor comes and he says you have cancer, do you question God's faithfulness? Like, God, what's happening? When you hear that a friend has died, do you question the faithfulness of God? The first funerals I remember going to, I was 19 years old. My good friend, who was 17, died in a car accident. It really makes you step back and think. When hardships come your way, do we step back and question God? Are you faithful, God? What are you doing, God? Here in Romans 3, it's like, well, what happens if the Jews were unfaithful? Does that mean God's not faithful to his promises? Didn't he make real promises to the Israelites? Was I read Jeremiah chapter 11 earlier? It talks about the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. And when we think about their unfaithfulness, they were being unfaithful to the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And the idea is it had conditions or stipulations on it. In order for them to have blessings, they had to obey. But if they disobeyed, Deuteronomy 28 and 29 says that it would bring curses if they disobeyed the covenant. Beloved, the beauty of God's faithfulness in his promises, not only to the Israelites, but also to us, is in the new covenant, where it's not a conditional covenant, it's an unconditional covenant. And it doesn't lead us to do more and more sin, but it causes us to rejoice in God and say, God does all the positive aspects of what I need to have a right standing with him. And he freely says, trust in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved of your sins. It's a unilateral covenant or a one-way covenant. God does all the work. And he says, believe in my son. And it doesn't lead us to license. It doesn't lead us to just live any way that we want. But it leads us to holy living. It leads us to righteous living. Well, the way that Paul answers this question, if the Israelites were unfaithful, does that mean God's unfaithful? He answers in the strongest Greek that is known in the Greek. He says, me genoita. He says, the idea is, may it never be. He could say it like this. Never, never, never. We could say it like this. God forbid. No. He is not unfaithful. He's actually faithful to his promises. And as we learn in the New Testament, Abraham, what had the gospel preached to him, and God told Abraham before he had done anything good or bad, right? Romans 4 tells us before he had done anything, before he had done anything in his obedience, it says he believed God. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you see, the Jews were supposed to pursue God's law, as Romans 10 tells us. They were supposed to pursue God's law by faith, not trying to establish your own righteousness and say, see, look at the law. Look how good I've been. Look at all the things I've done. Aren't you going to let me in, God? They had to pursue the law by faith. They had to pursue the law with the heart of faith in God and his promises. He says, let God be true, though every man is a liar. You see, when people want to question the faithfulness of God, God, it demonstrates in his word that he is faithful. And what are the things that Paul does? He says, he takes him to Psalm 51 and he quotes it. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he, one of the things he does here is he quotes this psalm, and he says that God may be justified, that he may be justified in his words, and that God may be prevailed when he is judged. That is, beloved, when we sit in judgment on God, and we look at God and say, God, have you done the right thing? He says, may we actually be the liar, because we don't sit in judgment of God, but he sits in judgment of us. And he does it good, and he does it right, and he does it with justice. But one day, God will be justified in his words, and he will prevail when he judges, because he does it always rightly. He always judges rightly. So we see here that God faithfully fulfills his promise, not only to grant salvation, but also in granting faith to his people and the righteousness also of God when he punishes unbelief, when he punishes faithlessness. He goes on in verse 5, he says, but if our unrighteousness serves to show God's righteousness, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? This is kind of a weird question. So he says, let me rephrase it kind of like this. So he says, okay, if I'm unrighteous, am I unrighteous when I do the bad things? If when I do that, if it makes God look righteous, how can he inflict his wrath on me? Like when I'm sinning, God gets glory because it shows how righteous he is. Why is he judging me? Why can he inflict wrath on me? It would be like this. If I go and steal someone's property and God gets glory for that because I get thrown in prison, why am I being thrown in prison? Because when I go and steal people's stuff, God gets all the praise and glory. It shows how wonderful his law is. It's really idiotic thinking, isn't it? It's like, who would think that way? He says, I am speaking in a human way. It's like, who would think that way? There were people charging him of that. And he says, by no means. That word again, never, never, never. He says, for then how could God judge the world? See, beloved, there's going to come a day when everyone's going to have to stand before God. And when we do, everybody's going to have to give an account to God. As we learn from chapter 1, it doesn't matter if you're in the jungles of Africa, if it doesn't matter if you're in the Siberian tundra, it doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life and you've never believed in Christ, we're all going to have to answer for the Lord for our deeds. And this is what God's going to do. God's going to always judge the right way. He's going to always judge righteously. And no one's going to be able to look at God and say, what have you done? How can you judge me that way? God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And the beauty of it is in the cross, in the cross of Christ, we see God's serious judgment, right? We see that God is serious about sin, but he's done something for our sin as he has sent Christ to go to the cross. And so in the cross, we see not only the righteousness of God, but we also see the justice of God and the way that God can pardon us. The way that God can not only give us Jesus's righteousness and pardon our sin and give us forgiveness, but it also shows us the fact that he is going to judge the unrighteous. He judged his own son so that we may have life. Well, lastly, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, well, why don't we do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying. Do you see, when people say God's grace is absolutely free, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you will be forgiven of all your sins. And the scripture says that your sins will be nailed to the cross. All of them. And some people, that leads them to kind of think, well, if that's true, why don't I do evil? I like to sin. God likes to forgive. What a glorious relationship. The Apostle Paul says that is a slanderous charge, right? Because that is not the way that God works. The believer is not to indulge in sin. And I want to read a couple of verses of scripture just to highlight that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, listen to this. How is a Christian supposed to live as a Christian? He says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom. Only this. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, there's not a license to sin as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. But he says, living as servants of God is also echoed in Jude chapter 1. Even as the Lord calls us, take up your cross, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow me daily. That's what a disciple does. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. So when we think of this text here and we think of how it displays God's perfect character in that God is faithful and that God is righteous to judge sinners. And that he is faithful to fulfill his promises, and he shows us that in Christ. And God is also faithful to judge sinners like you and me if we are without Christ. And he calls us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Jesus Christ, that we may be forgiven of all of our sins. And it's not a license to sin. No, it's a joy and a freedom to serve God. So, beloved, if you're here today and you are a Christian and you hear these words, you can know that we can trust God's word. This is, we have the greater revelation than the Jews had in the Old Testament. We not only know about the promises of the Messiah, we see how the Messiah and the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And as we have been made alive and are new creations through faith in Christ, now we get to live with the Holy Spirit in us for all eternity. We get to live out that eschatological reality that will be ours for everlasting eternity. But we get to live that out now. We do it in joy. And that is such a joy. But if you're here and you're not a believer, can I have your attention? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not difficult. It is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit on your heart. But if your heart is convicted today of your sin, and you see your great need of a Savior, and that He has provided righteousness in Christ, run to the cross. Run to Christ for full pardon of your sin, for the free grace that it is, and rest in all that Christ has done, and you will have everlasting life. And that is the glory of all that Christ has done for us. And that is our joy, and that is our hope. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would attend your word this morning as we have not only looked at the Old Testament, but also the New Testament and how the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And Lord, how you are clear that you are faithful to your promises. You are faithful to your righteousness also, and that you will judge sin. And Lord, that we need a Savior to take our sin away from us in full. And Lord, it's a glorious thing to know that that does not mean that we can live any way that we want. But Lord, it is a freedom to love you and to serve you and to live for you in our lives today. Lord, I thank you for these awesome and glorious truths. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.